If you'll open your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I was having breakfast earlier this week, a couple days ago, with a sister, and we were talking, and the Spirit of God moved me to tell her some things, and she said, with open eyes and an open heart, she said, "I want to remember that because I need to tell other people." And it wasn't my thought, but what came out of my mouth was, I said, "I'll help you. I'll craft a message, and we'll use that on Sunday." And of course, she was happy, but I was more than happy, because as you know, I wait for God to give me my Sunday menu board, and he gave it to me at that breakfast table with a sister in the Lord. So with that in mind, if you take notes, I've entitled it Acts of God. Acts of God, Genesis 6, 1, and I'm only going to read the first five words. In the beginning, God created. Let's pray and ask God to help us with this. Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. If there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day that you'd be willing to call them to yourself through Christ. We pray that you would bring comfort where comfort is needed. We pray you would bring conviction where conviction is needed, edification where edification is needed. Whatever is needed, Spirit of God, we pray that you would walk amongst us and deliver it to all listening, both here and when it goes online. We ask it for your glory and our good and always in Christ's name. Amen. I suppose somebody who was well-educated could take those five words, in the beginning God created, and spend a great deal of time fleshing them out and applying them to our lives. Unfortunately, today, we live in a world that those five words are not believed. Most of the world don't believe those five words. They don't believe in a sovereign God, most of the world, and even most of Christendom don't believe in a sovereign God, as well as he is the creator of all things. They don't believe Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created that are in heavens and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Paul does that constantly in his epistles. He lays it out so that there's no doubt. There's no doubt in this verse that everything is by God, that God is sovereign. The worldling, the tare, the irreverent, the ungodly, the heretic, and all the cultists, they don't believe that absolute truth. They don't believe it. Instead, most of mankind believes in lesser gods. Luck, chance, coincidence, humanism, man is God. Pantheism, Mother Nature is God. I almost can't say that. Witchcraft, astrology, sorcery, and self-gratification, to mention a few gods that most of the world worships. And yet, this is incredible, and yet, all these people live on a planet, they live in a solar system and in a universe that is completely regulated by laws or rules. There's no luck, chance, or coincidence. If there were, there wouldn't be any laws or rules. The laws don't just happen. They don't just say, "Well, one day, wow, that wasn't there. Now we can't do that. Where'd that come from?" That doesn't happen. They don't happen. They have to be created. And then after they're created, they have to be maintained. The third law of thermonuclear dynamics, I looked it up, states that when something reaches a certain temperature, I think it was 243 degrees below zero, its atoms stop moving. Now that can only happen by design, not by luck, chance, or coincidence. That certain temperature has to be set by someone, because luck, chance, or coincidence can't set it and keep it in place. And time does not allow me to talk to you this morning about the laws of physics, the laws of electricity, the laws of light, the laws of mathematics, chemistry, nature, and a host of other created laws. They're all laws. And the word law itself is defined by the Webster's Dictionary as something that is laid, set, or fixed. So by definition, the laws that govern this universe could not have just appeared by luck, chance, or coincidence. They couldn't have just happened. Because even if they did, they would unhappen because they're random. The absolute truth is that the universe and everything in it, everything, was created by a sovereign God. And Revelation 14:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." But, there goes that word, but for the unbelieving, though they live by the laws of a creator, they deny his sovereignty and his existence. Paul explained that relationship very well in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He wrote, "Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools." You know, it wasn't that long ago that most scientists couldn't explain the universe without God. And now, theories have somehow magically turned into fact. Sort of like politics. I didn't want to say that. The point I'm making is that because the lost have only these lesser gods of luck, chance, or coincidence, because they have them, they absolutely know they have no hope, and they have no helper. I remember that before I was saved, I had people that I could depend on. You know, somebody will feed you for a while. Somebody will throw some money at you for a while, but not for long. Before you're saved, you are by yourself, and you know it. Always. And yes, you can depend on people. I want to make sure everybody understands I'm saying that. But your dependence on them is limited. And you know how we know that's true? We can tell them, Andrew and Shana. We can tell John and Lauren. We can tell the Smith family. We can tell anybody to have kids. There comes a point in time when you're going to take care of yourself. They leave, and they're by themselves. Of course, you help them, okay? But they know, they absolutely know, they have no hope or helper. And that absolute truth has a proof verse found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." No helper. That was the state of the Ephesians before Christ. That is the estate of every lost person before Christ. They have no hope and no God in the world. And since the worldling has no hope and no helper, when life's problems crop up, what are they? They're tragedies. Oh my, you know the rest. What happened? Why me? Right? For them, it's a disaster or a tragedy. Because these events in their life, they don't serve a purpose. There's no purpose for things that happen randomly. They serve no purpose because a child of wrath. They can't understand it, they can't build on it, and they can't grow by it. It's just something that has to be dealt with. It's a difficult situation. It's unpleasant. It's horrific. It's anxious. It's all of these different things, okay? And I got to deal with it and move on. You see, the children of the world sees these as random acts of bad luck or even bad karma. And what they take away from these events is very, very limited. Well, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do this again. But it's very limited what they can take away from a bad event. In their mind, the only life plan they have is to do their will and feed their flesh, because that's their game plan. The unsaved do not have in their mind a plan per se. Oh, I have a plan to retire. I have a plan to do this and a plan to do that. But deep down in their heart, they say, well, I hope I live long enough. I hope I'm healthy long enough, because it's an uncertain plan. But they have a game plan. That's all they have. Very limited. How do we know this is true? Because we were all in those shoes at one time, weren't we? All you want to do is your will, and you want to feed your flesh. That's what you want to do. You want to get by day, get as much as you can, as often as you can, and call it a good day. Period. For the children of the devil, and I'm using all the different names I found for the lost, the children of the devil, life is just a series of random, unpredictable days, some good, some bad, that ultimately lead to their death. That's it. Think back. Death. In other words, you go through your whole life, and as you get older, what happens? Why do people get miserable as they get older, generally speaking? Why? Because they realize there's less in the tank than they had 10 years ago. They're closer to the ground than they are to college. Death. That's the lost greatest fear. So they just want to forget about what happened when it happens. Let's deal with it. Let's get beyond it and let's move on and forget about it. They want to move on and they want to hope. This is their hope. I hope I have a better day. They want to put it away. Although some events happen in life that you can't, or they can't, just put away. Sometimes their pain, their betrayal, their grief, their guilt, or revenge is so great, they live with it for the rest of their lives. I know several people that's happened to. I had one lady tell me, my husband died. I'll never forgive him for dying. I can't wait to be with him, but I'll never forgive him. I didn't know what that meant, but it was okay, right? And that person, I knew that person for many years. That person died. And every single day, every time I saw her, she always reminded me of what her husband did to her. She couldn't get over it. That's the body that she had clinging to her. Sometimes you can't get over it. For these reasons and many more, Scripture teaches us that the lost, the children of wrath, they have no peace. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now you got to understand something. When he's saying peace, he's talking about a peace that is continual. When I was saved, I had some peace. When I had a fat wallet, I was at peace. When I felt good and I wasn't sick, I was at peace with myself and with the world. I was very pleasant to people. Right? But there was no internal peace that was continual. It was never there. Because peace that the world has is conditional. It's based on what happens in your life. And because your view of life is skewed as a lost person, everything that happens to you has no purpose except to cause you trouble. It's a tragedy. So you can't possibly have peace, because what happens is once you solve one of those problems, you're ready for the next one. You ever see how that happened? Remember something bad happened to you, like your car broke, and you said, oh, why did that have to happen? I spent all my money on this, and now I got a hitchhike or whatever. Oh, and then you get the car fixed, and every time you get in and turn the key, you say, you better not do it. You better not do it, right? They just want to get, over it, but they can't. They have no continual peace. Sorrow. The Bible tells us that sorrow is the only fruit the children of disobedience have. Ecclesiastes 2:23. For all his days are sorrowful and his work is burdensome, even in the night his heart takes no rest. I got to tell you something. You know, I had a business for 40 years dealing with people, and people would come in. I have to tell you that if I met 300 people, 285 of them hated their jobs. They hated it. They did it to make money and to make a living. That's it. Everything they did was burdensome, no matter what it was. So what the preacher's telling us in Ecclesiastes 2:23, it says, for his days are sorrowful, and he adds, his work is burdensome. That is, that there is sorrow even in his work. And at night, he can't get rid of it. There's no rest. Why? Because all the things that happen in the unsaved percolate all night long, right there. And sometimes they wake up, and the next day is worse than the day before, and it didn't even start. It's because they have no peace, and their lives are filled with sorrow, because everything that happens in their life really doesn't have a purpose. And the lives of the ungodly are filled with unrest. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's the example I just gave. There's never any rest. There's always something going on, either in their heart or in their brain. They're never at rest. They never have peace. And their lives are hard. You know, I never knew how hard my life was until I came to know Christ. I never knew what stress was or wasn't until I came to know Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, their lives are hard. It says the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's hard. And those of you, us that are saved and remember being unsaved, it's true. It's hard. And we know all that's true because before Christ, we all experienced a difficult life that had very little purpose. But what did we do? We fed our flesh and we tried to get as much of our will done as we could. But worst of all, the enemies of the cross, that was all of us, walk in darkness. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And that's true. As we go through life, as we went through life as lost people, you know, some bump in life would come up and you say, well, where'd that come from? That wasn't there a little while ago. Why did this have to happen now? Those are terms that just show you that they're walking in darkness because they have no plan because there's no purpose in their life. They have a game plan to just get ahead, stay alive as long as they can, and be as comfortable as they can. It's that simple. And if you're walking in darkness, it means that you're godless both in this life and in the next life. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You know when people think about God? When they get surprised or they see something falling on top of them. That's what they do. Oh, God! Oh, my God! Now, why do you think they do that? Because they know there's a God, but they deny him. That's why they do it. And if you leave this world without Christ, it means judgment. In other words, every soul knows that they're a sinner. I've talked to many, many people about salvation, and almost all of them say, well, yeah. They'll say, I'm a pretty good person. I say, well, let's dig a little deeper than just being a pretty good person. Have you ever stole anything, even as a kid? Have you ever lied? Have you ever done something very deceitful and you knew you were doing it to get something over on somebody else? Who hasn't done that? Everybody's done that at some point in life. It's part of the natural man. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, then that means, okay, that you're a sinner. And that means because God's rules are the ones you broke, when you die, if you stand before God, you will stand before him all alone by yourself, and you will have to get, there'll be an accounting of your sins, and a debt have to be paid. And every debt, no matter if it's just one, every debt is draconian. That is, it has the same punishment, eternal damnation, period. That's it. Maybe the punishment, maybe the pain levels will be different, but the time period never changes. Why? Because sin is an eternal thing against an eternal God and has to be paid for with eternal blood. So all the good things in the world that you do will never, never pay for not even a part of one sin. If you stand at judgment without Christ, that's what happens. And you can look it up yourself in Revelation 14:11. If you die outside of Christ, the Bible says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Revelation 14:11. Now, if I'm talking to somebody and you don't know Christ as your Savior, everything I said is true because I was in your shoes once. We all were. If that's you and you don't want to stand before God by yourself, if you want to have a plan for your life, if you want to make your life have a purpose, then you see me or call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to have a plan, his plan in your life. Do that. Now for those who are listening that believe, those that are born again, in the beginning, God created. Your life is entirely different than the one I just spoke about. It's entirely different. Let me give you briefly some thoughts. I'm just going to highlight each one. To begin with, Ephesians 2:8 proclaims that you are given a gift of faith. You are saved by faith. You are saved through grace by faith, and that not of yourself is a gift. It's a gift of God. So you come to God with nothing but your sins. And he called you to him. It's an irresistible call. You're not going to say, well, call me tomorrow. I'm busy today. You're not going to do that. You're going. And when you go, he's going to give you faith to believe. Because you can't. There's plenty of faith in this world. Don't get me wrong. But the faith I'm talking about is a gift that comes from God. It's different than the faith you have right now that you're going in your car. You're going to turn the key. It's going to start. That's faith. Or that you leave this place and go home and your house is still going to be there. That's faith. The faith I'm talking about is nothing like that. It's a divine gift that gives you the ability to believe God's word, and that gives you the mind of Jesus Christ. Period. So you're different. You're given a gift of faith. Second, 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares that you're a new creature in Christ. You're new. I'm new. I actually had to go to Florida and show my face to my mother and tell her I really love Christ so she didn't have a heart attack or tell my brother he was drinking too much. It had to be something. And the reason is because there was such a change in my life. And I probably am no different than any of you. Well, maybe a little bit, but not much. 1 Corinthians 2:16 reveals that you have the mind of Christ. Do you understand what that means? The mind of Christ means that you understand divine things. You go above and beyond just knowing evil. You understand good. You understand forgiveness. Ezekiel 36, 26-27, David promises that you have a new heart, you have a Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you are imputed with obedience to follow God's commandments, all given to you. In Ephesians 1:3-5, that affirms that you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that you were elected by God before the worlds were even formed, and God predestined to us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. All of that was done for you. You did nothing. And most importantly, and I love this part. This is the best part. And most importantly, you were given a life plan that would help you bear fruit for your Heavenly Father. I got to tell you, I had a plan in life before I got saved. I had a plan. Here was my plan. My plan was to make as much money as I could, not go to jail, stay healthy, and make sure that I had the finer things in life. That was my plan. And I believe that's a common plan. But when I got saved, and I opened this book up, and I started reading about the plan he had for me, I couldn't believe I believed that old stuff. It's terrible. When you compare the two plans, it's like, wow. It's like driving my car compared to a Maserati. It's a different plan. And it works altogether differently. It's blessed. You have a new heart. You have an indwelling spirit. You are, and Christ's obedience is imputed to you. And Ephesians 1:3-5 affirms that you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You were elected by God before the worlds were formed, and God predestined us to adoption. I said this before, but I want to say it again because it's so important that you were predestined to adoption, ordained to be adopted. And most importantly, you were given a life plan. Listen to what Romans 8:28-30 testifies about the absolute truth of your life plan. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. That means all the glory you bring to God one day will be returned to you. That means you can't make a bad judgment. Everything, even if it is bad, will turn out to be good. Wow. What a plan. In these 76 words of Romans 8:28-30, in those 76 words, God lays out his providential plan to every single born-again believer. That's the plan. These acts of God are by far the greatest blessings God's chosen people could ever imagine. I could just take Romans 8:28-30, put it in my life, and do well with just that, because of what it says in just 76 words. They're unimaginably precious because they provide you with, as believers, with things. They provide you with things. The plan isn't just, well, here's the plan. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. No. The plan is this. You can know, and I love being a know-it-all. And ever since I read 1 John, I think it says no, I don't know how many times, but I love it. You can know that everything in this life will work out for your good. That's what that says. Isn't that what it says? All things work together for good, right? So there's no need to be anxious. Why? Because ultimately what's happening in anybody's life who's anxious is for a little period of time, and God put it there now, exactly now, to get you to be at a certain point where you're not. He wants you up here, you're right here. Well, something's going to help you to get up there, and it may be something you don't like. And because you don't like it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It simply means that you're not being patient and trusting in God. If I didn't have a job, I would say, well, Lord, your Bible says that they never saw a saint begging bread. Well, Lord, I believe that. So you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to do the leather work, but I'm going to expect you to open up the doors. I burden God. You ever do that? You ever burden God? You ever say to God, hey, Lord, this is on you. You told me to do this, this, and this, and that was going to happen, so I'm doing it. I'm waiting. And I don't care how long it takes. I'll wait. I burden him. You told me to be a pastor. You brought me there. You cleaned this place out, and you refilled it. You took Ichabod off the door, and you put the glory of God now reigns here. You brought in all these wonderful people for me to love and to teach. The burden is for you to give me the stuff to give them. I'll show up. That's all I have to do. Burden God. No need to be anxious. There's no need to lose joy. No need at all. Joy, if you lose joy, you lose faith. You can't have one without the other. There's no need for that. If you're part of the plan and you know you're in the plan, then something is going to happen. And it's going to happen good. So just keep your joy level where it is because your faith is there. Because your trust is there. The only time, and another reason why I should say we become anxious is not just because of fear. It's because we want something that maybe God doesn't. We want something to happen that maybe God's saying,